Well, good morning. What a great day of celebration we've had this morning, right? So let's talk about conflict. What a great setup I've had this morning, right? We've been crying and boo-hooing. Also, I can get up here and talk about the exciting term conflict. In regards to conflict, we're all familiar with it. I don't think anybody needs to raise their hand and say, yes, I am familiar with conflict. I'm also pretty sure that nobody woke up this morning and said, man, I really hope that I have some conflict to really get my juices going. But the odds are at some point during the day, we may have some sort of conflict with someone. Where do you want to go eat? Always a point of conflict. Maybe this morning, do you think this looks good on me? Starts a little possible conflict. As my wife is out of town enjoying herself with some ladies, she left me at home by myself. Appreciate the phone calls of everybody that called to see if you could help me take care of my two kids this weekend. We had much conflict within our home. My daughter, who is 8, feels like she's 16. And so she wanted to inform me all weekend what I was allowed to do and what I was not allowed to do in regards to where I was allowed to take them and where I was not allowed to take them, what I was allowed to feed them, what I was not allowed to feed them. I never remember their mother feeding them ice cream in the mornings, but according to her, that is something that happens. So I did everything I could to avoid any sort of conflict. I have a 2.5-year-old son, as you know, and he enjoys conflict. And so he was able to create a lot of conflict. There was conflict in regards to what he was going to play with. I made the mistake as a parent, single parent this weekend, of taking my kids to the toy store. There was conflict within the toy store with my 2.5-year-old, the fact that he couldn't walk out with every single truck that he had managed to put in his pocket. So we had to give those back. There was conflict in his diaper this weekend. I had conflict, very much conflict, with his diaper. So we all have experienced conflict. So as Pastor and I were sitting around, and he was coming up with this great sermon series, and we were deciding kind of who was going to do what, I stood up and said, I'll do conflict. Because I feel like I've had plenty of that in my life and was probably pretty much of an expert. He, on the other hand, no conflict in his life. Being the spiritual juggernaut that he is, he's able to avoid it. So we came up with the term conflict resolution. Well, the more I read scripture, the more I was really kind of researching this, and I actually put something on Facebook that I was having conflict with my conflict. There were some great responses, but I was having conflict with the title. I came to the knowledge that maybe resolution's not the proper term, because do we ever come to a resolute in terms of conflict, right? If we settle one conflict with one person, what happens usually the next day? We have more conflict. I'm reminded of this story that I read about this man who was shipwrecked on a deserted island by himself for 15 years. Now, this guy was very industrious, and during that 15 years, he managed to build roads and buildings and infrastructure. It was an amazing little development that he had done all by himself. Well, 15 years later, the rescuers came across this island and found him there, and they were amazed at what this guy had done. So they went to him and they asked him, sir, could you give us a tour? And he was more than happy to give them a tour of his island. So he took him around the island and he pointed to this place over to the left-hand side and he said, this is my house, 3 bedrooms, 2 baths. It has indoor plumbing and a sprinkler system in the front yard. They were amazed by that. They said, what's that behind you? So that's a tool shed that I built to hold my tools. They went down the road a little bit farther and he said, there's the bank where I bank. There's the grocery store where I do my shopping. They were just blown away by this. Over to the right, they saw 2 buildings and they said, well, what's that building? And he said, well, that's the church I used to go to. And they said, what's the building on the left? He goes, well, that's the place I go now. There was too much conflict at the other place. It doesn't matter where we go. It doesn't matter what type of leadership we have or leadership principles we have. It doesn't really matter what type of environment we have in our home or in our business. Conflict is a part of life. And you can be sure that we're all going to face some sort of relational conflict. You know, it's the tension that comes from conflict that can actually be healthy and beneficial. And I know that sounds weird for us to say this morning, is how can conflict actually be beneficial? Well, someone once quoted that communities actually need tensions. He said if they're to grow and deepen, they need to have some sort of tension. And most tension comes from conflicts. He went on to say that a tension or difficulty can signal the approach of a new grace of God. But it has to be looked at wisely and humanly. You know, I think the question for us this morning and going further is not whether or not will I face any conflicts in my life. But the question is, how can I best manage the conflicts when they arise? Let me repeat that. I believe we all know and now have an understanding this morning that we were going to have conflict. But maybe it's not so much how we run away from the conflict or how we meet the conflict head on, but how do we actually manage the conflicts in our lives? How do we manage the conflicts with our spouses? How do we manage the conflicts with our children? How do we manage these conflicts? Well, I think Jesus provides us the best example for that. He actually tells us how we can manage conflicts. If you have your Bibles, turn to them to Matthew 18, verse 15. I think it'll be on the screens for you too, but in Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus is addressing this very issue, this issue of conflict, disagreement. He says in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. I love the way Jesus, don't you love the way Jesus speaks? He doesn't say, go get 85 people involved in it. Don't call your mother and say, how do I need to talk? Go meet with, the first step is go meet with him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So what is Jesus trying to tell us about conflict? Well, I think we need to start first and foremost at this part. The foundational thing here is that we first and foremost have to understand who are we in submission to? Who are we in submission to? Who has authority first and foremost over our lives? Everything in our life starts with what we're submitted to. If we're submitted to money, then we're going to be what? Greedy. If we're submitted to lying and we're submitted to stretching the truth, we're going to be submitted to dishonesty. We're going to be submitted, our lives are going to surround the things that we're submitted to. The first thing we have to come to an understanding of is who are we submitted to? Who is our life submitted to? James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, here's what's very interesting about this verse. In the first part, he says, submit yourself to God. And then he says, resist the devil. Which gives us a logical thought of, well, then does that mean that we could be submitted to worldly things? Well, yeah, we can. Now, why do we start with submission? Well, submission, as you see as we go through this morning, it's the foundation that leads us in a direction of where our thoughts and our attitudes of how we deal with conflict and how we manage conflict in our life and how what ways are we going to properly understand why the conflict exists to begin with. See, as a believer, we understand, as a believer, I understand, I won't speak for you, but I understand how conflict resolution works in my own life. See, I had conflict with God. There was sin in my life. So I had a conflict. We didn't see eye to eye, obviously. I didn't see the way he wanted me to live my life, and he didn't see the way I was living my life. So what did he do? Well, he took his son, he hung him on a cross, he died for the forgiveness of my sins, so that now I could be reconciled with my Father. There was a resolution that happened because of the death of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this, and I want to be as nice as I can about it. And I'll smile. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your conflict that you have in this world is not with the world. Your conflict right now is with God. So quit blaming your conflict on the things of the world, and quit blaming your conflict on all these things that are happening all over the place and how people are affecting you. Your conflict is not with people. Your conflict's with God. Thanks. So in other words, for you to get your life out of this drudgery of conflict that's going on, you need to get right with the Lord and Savior. Because you're not submitted to Him. And it doesn't matter, I'm going to be honest with you, you know, I did this a couple of weeks ago. It doesn't matter what I say from this point far, this point going on. It's going to confuse your mind. Because when I talk about conflict and conflict resolution, I'm talking about from a position of submitting your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, can I speak to those of us who proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, yet we have not submitted our full lives to Him? Okay, I won't do that. But that's true. Can I just read something to you, James 4, 1 through 7? If you have your Bibles, just turn there real quick. I'm just going to start reading. This is a call out from James. He says, beginning with verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Can I repeat that? And now I'm talking to the people that are in this room today who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know you're here. And what I want to say is, you do not have peace because you do not ask and seek peace. You do not have salvation because you do not ask for salvation. You do not seek deliverance because you do not have deliverance because you do not seek deliverance. You do not have healing because you do not seek healing. Healing comes from one place and one place alone. You adulterous people, do you not know the friendship with the world is basically put something between you and God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealousy over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here it is. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So what does Jesus tell us about conflict in that Matthew 18:15 scripture? Well, let's just kind of break down the terminology. The first thing he says is that we're going to need courage. We're going to need courage to meet conflict in our lives head on. He says, go and show, or in some Bibles, he says, go and tell your brother. There's a sense of courage that it takes to actually meet people and relationships that we have. There's a courage there. And he's talking to the individual. Go and show. You know who had great courage in the Bible and was very rarely ever afraid to meet conflict head on? That was David. When David started his ministry, he started it as a young boy. And you remember that time in the, well, you do. You know the story of David and Goliath, when Goliath is basically challenging Saul and his kingdom and his people. And here's this little boy, David, who decides to have courage. Courage in the storm of conflict that was going on. And he says something in 1 Samuel 17:32 that I think shows a lot of courage. He looks the king in his eyes and says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. I think when we are in the midst of our own conflicts in our life, I think God looks to us and says, don't lose heart. Show courage. Show the courage I've given you. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He says this great statement. He will not leave you or forsake you. See, it's fear that drives us. In the very beginning of that second sentence, he says, do not fear or be in dread of them. There's the fear that drives us away from managing conflict. We would sometimes prefer just to get in our cocoons and let it just pass like a tornado or a hurricane and do its damage and us not deal with it, but we'll deal with the after effects of it. And in the after effect, what has happened is people's lives have been ruined because we did not take the bull by the horn, so to speak, and deal with the conflict to begin with. So we have this fear. And there's two types of fear that the Bible talks about. The first is a sinful fear, which is the fear of man. The fear of man is when we are afraid of what people will think of us or say about us, so we worship at the altar of fear of man, and so it paralyzes us to make a decision. So when there is some sort of conflict or a difficult conversation has to be had, we would much rather not deal with that because what would they think about us? What could they? Maybe they would say something bad back to me. Maybe they have conflict with me and I'm not ready to deal with that. The second kind of fear that the Scripture talks about is the fear of God. This is when we place God at the center of everything in our lives. And what does God say about that? He says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So when we go into conflict type situations, when we have things in our life that are working against each other, you know who's with us. Not only is he with us from the beginning, he's with us in the middle, and he's with us in the after effect of what happens. Now, the great thing about God is that not only is he with us through the process of the conflict, if we chicken out and decide not to do the conflict, guess what? He's with us still the same. But he calls his people to be courageous. Jesus said, go. There's that word again that we've just harped on. Go. Seize the opportunity. Because if we wait, we know what it leads to. It can very well lead to a bitterness in our lives. Have you ever had conflict with someone in your life that you never brought resolution to, that you never met head on, and then what happened over time? Became very bitter. One of the things that we do on this team, and I think they could attest to this, if team members come to my office and they have a conflict with another team member, I am ready to strike. There is a sadistic sick side of me that actually enjoys seeing two people have conflict with one another. So if two people on our team have conflict, then, well, you can, if the one of them comes to my office, you can bet you know what we're getting ready to go do. We're going to go sit in the other person's office. Because on a team, you can't have a root of bitterness. It will tear the team apart. In a marriage, you cannot have a root of bitterness. And lots of times the bitterness began at the point of a conflict that was never managed correctly or talked about in a very healthy way. You know, I think that we live in a world today where we should absolutely be appalled by the amount of broken relationships and hostility that exist in the world today. I think it goes in direct contradiction to the two greatest commandments that were given by Jesus Christ himself when he said that we should love him and love others. And when we see the amount of broken friendships, marriages, relationships with children, and we're not appalled by that, I think it speaks to our spiritual health.
See, we're taught to avoid all kinds of sins. We're taught to avoid all kinds of situations. But many times, it's almost as if we're not even dismayed by the lack of loving relationships that exist in the world today. There's a story about a man named Hank who attended a church, and he was pretty much one of the, well, most crotchety, is that a word? You've heard that word, right? People around. All he did was complain and judge people. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with him. His own children would have nothing to do with him. And people would sit around and talk about old Hank, and they would say, well, that's just Hank. Hank will never change. That's just the sin part of him. That's just his dirty soul. He'll never be any different. That's just old Hank, so we just deal with it. But you know, here's a guy that would go to church every Sunday. And what was even more troubling about his lack of change was the fact that nobody was surprised by it. No one seemed to be bothered by Hank's condition. There were no church consultants brought in to deal with Hank. There were no emergency meetings held because of Hank. But here's a guy that attended church every Sunday and was not being transformed by the working of God in his life, and nobody gave a flip. Have we ever found ourselves in that type of situation? As a body of believers, have we ever looked at somebody and said, well, that's just old Greg? I thank the Lord every day that my wife didn't say that. I thank the Lord every day that my Lord and Savior didn't say that. We should be moved. We should be moved to go and rectify and help people that are not being transformed by the Word of God in their life. That might be you, and somebody might be coming for you. The next thing that Jesus says that I thought was just fantastic is that he says that we should have some sort of attitude about us. He says, go and make it between you and him. There should be an attitude when we go into conflict, an attitude that we want to create change here. Not an attitude if we're right, because guess what? You're not. According to that person. We've gotten so wrapped around society where we always feel like we need to be right. And so we'll go to the point of being right, of where we'll say discouraging things to people. Just to be right. I deal with right people all the time. When you have a conversation with me, my personality, you probably are listening to me and I'm coming across as I'm right and you're wrong. That's usually the case, but I need to be more open. But we don't have to always feel like we're right. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. There should be an attitude of creating, of building up in the midst of conflict. When there's a conflict in our marriage, can I just say this? I've not seen very many conflicts resolved through two people standing face to face, yelling at each other, faces turning red, throwing things at each other, physical things, and words. I very rarely have seen that work. What I have seen work is when two people enter into a conflict or disagreement with the attitude of, I want to help this person understand my point, but I'm willing to succeed. I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to let go for the sake of encouraging and building them up. It's not always about being right. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against each other, forgiving each other. Striving to create benefit. I've had the opportunity over the last, I don't know, I haven't been in a while, four or five years ago, I went to this festival in Europe called Sozo. And at Sozo, in the middle of Europe, they would have these people come from all over the place. Russia, Lithuania, Poland. Yeah. It's amazing to see. And in the United States, of course, we would go over as our missionaries, ready to fix Europe, ready to put our stamp on it. And I stood in the back my very first night at this thing as a, you know, as a pastor with that. I'm just being honest with you. I had that attitude of I'm going to lay some hands on some Europeans today. I'm going to get them to understand who Jesus is. You know, my Jesus, the American Jesus, long hair, beard, sandal. I'm going to get them to understand this guy. And I stood in the back and I looked out over hundreds and hundreds of people from different countries as worship music was being played, singing in all their different languages, holding hands with one another. Now, you don't have to be a history buff to know what that means in this particular part of Europe that we were at. Here's a part of Europe that not too long ago was under communist rule. We had Russians holding hands with Romanians. Russians who had ruled that area, whose parents and grandparents had been underneath the rule of this Soviet Union and this empire that took all their freedom and rights away. Their parents still fresh in their minds and in their hearts what had been done. They're all holding hands. They're all in an attitude of reconciliation in the name of Jesus Christ. Can we as a country fathom holding hands and worshiping God with someone who we know last week said something bad about us and we're not going to stand for it? What is our attitude? Here's an attitude of a bunch of people, young people, serving and worshiping Christ, that it didn't matter what the past was. It didn't matter what the conflict was. All they were trying to do is get reconciled with their Lord and Savior. And they were praying that the person next to them was doing the same thing. So they grabbed their hand and were taking them along the journey. They were trying to benefit them in the midst of what could have been a very tense situation. The next thing Jesus tells us in this scripture about conflict is that we should create value. He says, if we do these things, then he says, there's gain to have. He says, you have gained. You know, when you create value in your marriage from conflict, it creates some things. It creates more intimacy within your marriage. I'll tell you, it's humbling, but I'm never ever afraid to walk up to my wife and tell her I'm sorry. In fact, this cartoon, that's what it happens sometimes in my house. I basically say my conversation with you will be very brief. You win. But husbands, I'm telling you, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth the cross that you're willing to die on for whatever it is you believe in. That really doesn't matter, and it doesn't matter in the terms of where your marriage is going. All that matters in your marriage is, do you love the Lord? Do you love your wife? Will you do anything in the world for her, and do you show her these things? Creating value to overcome conflict. The best book I ever read that transformed my marriage was the 5 love languages. I'm talking about when I got married, I did everything wrong.
every possible thing that could go wrong, I did it. And so somebody handed me this book and said, "Brother, I've been watching you from a distance, and you're on fire. And I don't mean on fire in a good way. Read this book." So I read the book, and I realized, okay, immediately I knew what my wife's love language was, quality time. Monica's the type of person that she would rather the TV be off, us sit on the love, not even the love seat, in the same chair, holding hands, gazing into each other's eyes, and not say a word. I would rather have an ice pick shoved in my temple than to do that, to be honest with you. I am a mover and a shaker. I am a doer and a talker. My wife is none of the above. So I am awful, terrible at quality time. So the book really helped to affirm to me that I was not doing a good job. But I realized from the book, okay, I love my wife. I'm going to make this marriage work. So what do I have to do? I have to create opportunities for quality time. I have to sit back and assess my marriage and go, you know what? I'm going to spend a lot of quality time with my wife. And it causes us to make difficult decisions. We don't go to some things. We don't do some different things. Why? Because we're going to sit. We're going to put the kids to bed early because we're going to sit. We're going to talk. I'm going to talk about her dreams. I'm going to ask her what her desires are. How's everything going on in your life? My love language is words of affirmation, as 99.9% of males are. We love for you to tell us how great we are, how we rule the world, and how we can fix anything. And so the hardest thing for her to do, you know what it is? Yeah, words of affirmation. Terrible at it. Terrible at it. It literally takes me cleaning the house, repainting the outside, changing the kids' diapers, potty training Paxton at the age of two, doing all their home, all that for her to say, you know what, you're doing a pretty good job. But what that allows us to do, because we're not good at those two things, we have to really work on becoming good at them. So we're able to create value not only in each other, but ourselves, because we're working at our marriage. We're gaining something. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." There's a gain there. Do you see what I'm saying? You see what that scripture says? Blessed are the peacemakers, those who can bring peace. You gain something from this. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. delivered a sermon called Loving Your Enemy. And he made three main points in this sermon that I thought would be really good for us today. The first thing he said is, when we have conflict with others or our enemies, we must forgive. He said it doesn't mean that we ignore the wrong. It just means that we will no longer allow the wrong to be the barrier in the relationship. So it's not that we forgive the wrong, we just will not allow that to be the barrier in the relationship anymore. The second thing he says is that we have to recognize that the wrong we've suffered doesn't represent the whole of the other person's personality. That just because they did something bad doesn't mean they're all bad. There's actually some good inside of them. And that we should take the time to focus on the good. That's a novel idea, isn't it? So when you have conflict with me, which it will happen, focus on the good things about me. And here's the deal. If you don't know the good things about somebody, then you shouldn't have any conflict with them to begin with because you don't know them good enough.
I'm going to have conflict with my wife. I'm not going to have conflict with a grocery store clerk. As great as she might be, I don't know her. So I'm not going to yell and scream at her because she rung something up wrong, or I'm not going to judge the whole of the grocery store by this one grocery store clerk, or I'm going to assume that she can't do her job. People have plenty of good, and we should focus on the good. The third thing he says is, don't seek to defeat or humiliate our opponents. That goes along with attitude. Let's don't go into a conflict where we feel like, you know what, I'm going to win at all cost. We should go into a conflict with the goal being to win a friendship and understanding. Any conflict that we have with somebody, we should want to win and value the friendship and get to an understanding. Romans 12:18 talks about making every effort, as far as it depends on us, make every effort at peace. All right, the last thing that Jesus says as we close, he says that it creates unity. He says, if you do these things, you know what you'll have at the end of it? A brother. You'll have a brother. Larry Crabb suggests the difference between spiritual and unspiritual community is not whether conflict exists, but is rather our attitude toward it and our approach to handling it. Is our approach to create unity. We are called together as one body, not a divisive body. We're called together as one church, not a divisive church. And conflict can actually produce positive energy. The Apostle Paul said, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We are called as followers of Jesus Christ to build unity, not division. And I don't know this for a fact. This is just the Greg Steele Bible Concordance here. But I believe when we go to heaven, I believe God's going to call us front and center. And I'm hoping this doesn't happen. I'm hoping for my sake that he doesn't ask me, how many divisions did you create? How many divisions did you create? Because you didn't manage conflict the right way, or somebody hurt your feelings. Somebody said something about you, so you wrote them off. You never went to get to the root of it. You never tried to build unity. Are you building unity through conflicts in your life? Because I would say this to you as well. If you're running from conflict, you're not building unity. We will all have conflict in our lives. It's how we manage it. And are we looking to create value in people's lives? And are we looking to create unity with Christ for that person? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for a great day of worship and your young people. I pray, God, as we stand before you this morning, that you hear our hearts. Our hearts are to come together, to not to be divisive. That though we do have conflict in our life, in the relationships that we may have, I pray that we have the heart of creating value. I pray that we seize the courage that you've given us to reconcile the relationship. I pray that our hearts be stirred at the notion of the fact that this community, this country, this world is falling apart relationally. That we would have the desire and heart, God, to seek those and reconcile them to others and to you. I pray for those that are here today, those that are listening online, those that are sitting at home. I pray, God, that if they are not reconciled with you, that today be the day. That there be no more division between you and them. That there be no enemy between you and them. That there be no obstacle between you and them. And that they be reconciled to you through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us be a community of believers that seek restoration. As we leave this place today, let us be mindful of those that are heavy on our heart today that we feel like we may need to reconcile with. If there are marriages in this place or in this community that need to be reconciled, let us pray for earnest reconciliation. Let us pray over them, God, your power and your will upon them. Let them come to a working knowledge of you as their Lord and Savior and submit their marriage to you and to your leadership. If there are children not reconciled with their families, I pray for your intervention. I pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the discernment of the Holy Spirit over us to help these children be reconciled with their families. We have the strength, God. Stir it within inside of us to make change. We love you, God. We honor you in this place today. And all God's people say.